turn to Isaiah 47. Isaiah 47. Isaiah chapter 47, now in verse number 7. Thou saidst, I shall be a lady forever, so that thou didst not lay these things to thy heart, neither didst remember the latter end of it. Therefore hear now this, that thou that art given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly, that sayest in thine heart, I am, none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon thee in their perfection for the multitude of thy sorceries and for the great abundance of thy enchantments. For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness, thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge it hath perverted thee, and thou hast said in thine heart, I am and none else beside me. Therefore shall evil come upon thee, thou shalt not know from whence it riseth, and mischief shall fall upon thee, thou shalt not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. Stand now with thine enchantments and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be, thou shalt be able to profit. If so be, thou mayest prevail. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm at, nor fire to sit before it. Thus shall they be unto thee with whom thou hast labored, even thy merchants from thy youth. They shall wander every one to his quarter, none shall save thee. Bow your heads for a word of prayer.
I'd like to some people, Lord, and I pray that I might say what I've got to say with the right heart and the right spirit. I plead the blood of Jesus Christ, Lord. I want to be clean. I want to be clean before you. I want to be clean before them. Lord, I want to speak like God speaks. Lord, I pray you might help us to learn a lesson from that which happened here a while back. Lord, that we will go through and not learn lessons from it. It'd be a very, very tragic thing. Lord, to have something happen, like happened, to be exploited like it has been, still never learn a lesson from it. Lord, help us learn a lot of lessons this morning. God, I pray, Lord, your blessing upon the service. You know the need of the hearts. Father, you know my desire. God, may be your desire. Father, I pray you might instruct the people. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I'll preach you this morning on tragedies and why. And when I say that, I'm not going to say not talking in a belittling type of a thing. I'm just talking about the matter as far as truth is concerned, as far as the Bible is concerned. Y'all been, exposed to a whole lot of stuff this week as far as the news media. If you've ever spent any time with it, you probably did this week. I haven't watched as much TV in probably 10 or 20 years as I did this week. I think I watched about 4 hours of it this week, and that's enough for me out of the rapture. But anyhow, Anyhow, I did watch a lot, and you probably did too as well, in relation to the thing that took place last Tuesday whenever the astronaut's ship blew up. But anyhow, because of all that, it's good for you and I to sort of know how things go as far as the Bible's concerned. Anything that I say is not any argument or idea or thought that I bring your way. It's not something against any individuals. It's just a general thing, and it's dealing with the principle, not individuals, which is always the issue, and sometimes people miss it. So before you miss it, I want you to make sure you get the principle, the thing right, and that I'm not out to attack any person, and I'm not out to belittle accomplishments. I'm not out to belittle what's been done as far as the human standpoint, but measuring some things up alongside the Word of God, we definitely need to get our eyes open. Now, what happened last Tuesday morning there near about noontime? No doubt about it, it was a very great tragedy. And you read about tragedy here, I guess, in a sense, similar to it. And I don't suppose I'd even be preaching on this except last Tuesday morning. I was reading my Bible right at this passage, and my mother called on the telephone and said that the ship had blown up and that they'd shown it on the TV thing. And so I went next door, stopped my Bible reading. I think it's chapter number 48. Verse number 3, it says the same thing. Whatever takes place suddenly. I already read it in chapter 29 and chapter number 30. And that morning I was reading the same thing here in verse number 11 and verse number 3 over here in the next chapter and underlined the things and got thinking about it. And notice in verse number 11 in Isaiah chapter 42, got thinking about some things. And then that thing took place. And so I just went over there and began to observe what they were showing and began to take some notes and began to check some matters out. And so that's why I bring a lesson to you this morning. I don't bring it because I'm trying to be spectacular. And I don't bring it because I'm just trying to be some kind of a hot shot. I think you need it. And I think that since that's the way things befell in the course of my week, I think it's probably something that you need. Now, when I talk about a tragedy, of course, no doubt about it, whenever you find what you read here in verse number 9, you read about in a moment of time, in one day, you read about the loss of children and widowhood, no doubt that pretty well connects us with what went on. Now, when you and I get thinking about tragedies, there's all kind of ways you can look at that incident and say that it definitely was a tragedy. And then, no doubt about it, you wouldn't be lying. You're thinking to be straight, and you'd be right on the money. I heard them talk about a great national tragedy, and I'd say, yeah, they got that right. It's a national tragedy, no doubt about it. For example, the shuttle itself cost $1.2 billion. I don't even know what that is. That must be about 100 zeros. That's a lot of them, not more than I ever see. And in a lifetime, as far as that's concerned, but lots and lots of dollars. I read about some of the payload they had, and I don't know what the second part was, but one of the parts was some kind of special satellite, and the Air Force has $100 million wrapped up in a satellite. Now, they get talking about that stuff, it's gone. In a moment's time, it's gone. You say, man, that's a tremendous tragedy. That's a tragedy for you and I as well, and the fact that that stuff doesn't come free, and you know where the money's come from? Your pocketbook and mine. That's taxpayers' money, and so the taxpayers, they got to get busy and pay some more, and they're going to build another shuttle or put some pieces back together, whatever they do, and more satellites, and it'll be your money and my money. It was a national tragedy, if nothing else along those lines. They'll have to print some more money. They'll have to do something. I don't know what they'll do, but they'll have to do something along the lines of money. You say, well, that's not really all that much, and we've had that happen before, and we've lost a lot more than that. That may be true. That may be true. It's still a tragedy, and it's a tragedy when I talk about tragedies. A tragedy is something to weep over. I don't know if you've ever had any tragic times in your life, but you probably have. If you haven't, you will have. Unless the Lord Jesus comes real soon, you will have. And when you're young, you know, you always think, well, it's just somebody down the next street, it happened to them. And somebody in our town, it happened to them. But the older you get, the closer it gets, and occasionally it hits home. And it always does and always will. As long as we're on this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't get us out of here soon, you'll face it, and I will face it as well. But, you know, you get thinking about the passage here, and you get thinking about, you know, a very tragic situation here, and you think about, you know, somebody who's lost somebody. And if a woman's become a widow, you know, the Bible says loss of children. You know, I mean, well, you take the children to kind of take the of and sort of switch it around a little bit. Maybe they haven't lost children, but the children have lost. The loss of children. Some of those children, they've lost their parents. That's a very tragic situation, no doubt about it. I mean, you get thinking about that thing there, and, well, you know, they're pretty tore up about it. And Resnick fell up here whose daughter died in that flame. He said that he can still hear the screams. He said it was awful. And it is a very tragic situation. And you know, the Bible says that you and I, we're to weep with those that weep. And so when I talk about this thing, your heart should break for some children and some women and some parents that lost probably the dearest thing they have upon this earth. And they lost it in just a moment's time. There's a woman up here above Akron, and she was the mother of the girl from Akron. And she says, I'm a strong woman, but she didn't want to talk. She's a strong woman, a strong-natured woman. Fancied herself as being a very strong woman, but she said, I don't want to talk. I don't want to talk. And she asked the question, she says, will I ever be able to talk about it? Maybe she will, maybe she won't. But you know, you get thinking about that and you say, that's real tragic. It's a tragic, some of those people, they got in real bad shape over it. One of those astronauts, his dad was watching that thing blow up. When it blew up there, that fella carried him off to the hospital with a heart attack. Jarvis's dad, they carried him off, and his mother was not there, but she saw it on TV, and they had to take her to the hospital. She was in very, very bad shape, according to what they said. And there's no doubt about the tragedy of it. In a moment's time, you can't imagine something like that. I mean, everything gone in a moment. Can you imagine what you've got and what's near and dear to you? And take your own family, in a moment's time, they're gone. That's pretty tragic. I called Frank Jr. down there in Daytona Beach here the other night, and I got talking to him, and I said, did you see the thing? Because he'd come home in December. And he was telling me all about seeing one going up, and boy, he was all hyped up about the thing. And so I thought, well, maybe he saw this one too. And he said, no, he said, we were supposed to see it, and the instructor was going to let us out to see the thing. But he said, he got teaching and forgot about it, and said, whenever I got out, it was about 3 minutes later, and he said that he saw the debris just raining down. And he said some of his friends saw the thing, and their statement was that after seeing it, they wish they hadn't seen it. After seeing that thing and feeling the magnitude of that explosion, and I'm talking about 60 miles away now, 60 miles to the north of where the thing went up, feeling the magnitude of it and seeing it, they said they wish they hadn't saw it. You know, I think about that thing, I think about that 60-mile distance there, I think about the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about how the Lord, whenever he comes back, he's going to come back. And what you're dealing with here, you're dealing with the second coming in Isaiah chapter 47 and 48. But there are parallels there that you and I need to learn. But you know, whenever the Lord, he comes back, the Bible says in Amos chapter 1, when he utters his voice, the top of Carmel, that thing becomes barren like a rock. You say, how's that happen? You talk about some power. You talk about someone come back in flaming fire and devouring fire. That's the Lord. Whenever he comes back, it'll be greater than what takes place here. I mean, those fellows felt like they wish they hadn't seen it. The magnitude of that explosion kind of had them shook up. But how'd you like to be where Frank was 60 miles away and have everything turned barren? It didn't do that. Whenever Jesus Christ comes back, there's no way they're going to stand before him. They might make a lot of statements, but those statements, they're meaningless. Whenever he comes back, the Bible says in verse number 14, the flame that goes before him is not going to be a coal to warm at. You're not going to sit down like you did by your fireside this past week and warm your Tootsie Toes. Whenever Lord Jesus Christ comes back, it's a devouring fire that Jesus Christ comes back with the second time. Well, anyhow, they talked about things, and you know, you say, well, that certainly was a tragedy. And I think about, you know, parents and how they've lost children, and children, they lost parents, and that's more tragic than people losing some paper dollars or some money. But you know, even more tragic than that is the widows and the widower. There are five widows left out of the thing and one widower. And you know, you think about those, and that one fellow from over in Hawaii, his wife, whenever she heard the thing and she saw the thing happen, she just about went down. And Mr. Resnick said to her, are you okay? And she said, I'm okay. And a minute later, she just fell against the wall and all the lights went out. She fainted. And they picked her up and rushed her to the hospital. She had lost a lot. If you saw her in the morning service, she had a real hard time. One fellow looked like maybe a brother, and he seemed to be a pretty rugged stock, but she was having her a terrible time. You say, well, she lost a lot, and she certainly did. And you know, I think about some of the others, and you think about, you know, what they had, and you say, well, they're not faring too bad. I mean, they had lots of insurance. Well, some did, and I'm not sure about all of them. They said about that Kristen McAuliffe woman that somebody gave her a free policy at the other astronauts can buy, but they gave it to her free because it was for a good cause. $1 million policy underwritten by Lloyd's of London. $1 million. You say, well, he'll fare pretty well, $1 million. I don't suppose money was his problem. She was working. He was working. She was a teacher, public school system, not Christian school, public school system. She'd been making a pretty fair buck. He's an attorney. He probably makes a pretty fair buck. I don't suppose that $1 million means a thing in the world to him this day. You stop and put yourself like that. I mean, if you got a wife that loves God and a wife that's true blue to you all the way, she's worth more than $1 million any day of the week. That Bible says, who can find a virtuous woman, her price is far above rubies. You take every ruby this world's ever seen, every jewel this world's ever seen, not compare to a woman who's trustworthy as far as her husband's concerned. And you know, you think about what they lost and say, man, what a tragic thing. Think about those children that were orphaned, and there were a lot of them, 14 of them. These days, you can say as well as I can say that children need both a mother and a dad to make it through. As a matter of fact, they need a mother and a dad, and they don't need a mother and a dad arguing with each other, but sticking together and staying together and standing for each other and standing for what's right. Not getting in a situation where the child can figure out who he can work and make a contest out of the thing and play one against the other and take the sides that's easiest and can do what he wants. Need them both standing for God. But, you know, when you think about that, you think about how that almost takes even, you know, a Sunday school teacher and a preacher and the grace of God to get them through these days. It's a pretty sad thing to see a memorial service and see little ones there. And you say, well, some didn't understand. I know they didn't understand, but some did. And, you know, you see some of them there, and that one young girl, about 14 or 15 years of age, she fought tears back for the whole 30 or 40 minutes of that service. I mean, she fought the thing all the way. That young girl and some of those brothers and sisters of hers, whenever that explosion took place, that man said that they began screaming, Daddy, Daddy, we want our dad. You said you'd not leave us. You say, how tragic. That is tragic. And that's the kind of thing that you weep over. The Bible says you weep with them that weep. You say, what a tragedy. Yeah, a real tragedy sure is. Parents, children, the widows. You say, well, even more than that. Yeah, more than that. You take the lives of those men, and the Bible says to whom much is given, much is required. You take those fellows there as far as humanly speaking, I don't guess there'd be a, you could put hardly get more talent than what those guys had. Some of those guys mechanically, they liked anything that moved. Some of their different guys there that, I mean, anything that moved, they liked to work on. They always have liked to work on it all their life. They had talent that way. You talk as far as gifted. I mean, they were gifted as far as playing the piano. They're gifted in different ways. You talk as far as brains. That one girl up here had a 4.2 average. I don't know what a 4.2 average is. As far as I'm concerned, 4.2, that was it, wasn't it? I don't know how you get a 4.2 average. She came out of high school with a 4.2 average. As far as talent, as far as gift, as far as brains, I mean, you're talking about some of the more talented and brainiest people on the face of God's earth, and seven lives are snatched out, and seven lives are gone. You say, man, Yeah, they could have done something. They could have done something. They had the chance. They could have done something. They could have done it. It's tragic when somebody who has everything going for them as far as talent has a chance to do something, but God doesn't do it. And I think about all this tragedy connected with this thing, and I think, you know, Brother Sammy Delaney, it's ironic, but last Sunday morning he stood in here and preached about the greatest tragedy of all is not 500 people getting killed off the coast of Ireland. The greatest tragedy of all is not 100 people getting killed somewhere else in an airplane crash. The greatest tragedy of all is somebody dying and going to hell. You say, well, you're trying to put words in somebody's mouth. You're trying to say someone went to hell. I'm just trying to make you think. Not believe everything you hear. Your president, he got up there and said, they're above the stars. They're safe in God's promise of eternal life. God does promise eternal life. But what he did, he gave you the same thing the devil does. You know what the devil does? He covers up a lie with the truth. You know what this fellow did? He covered up a lie with the truth. Safe in God's promise of eternal life, that's only half of it. Safe in God's promise of eternal life, only to the one who comes to Jesus Christ for mercy. That's all. I mean, outside of that, I don't care who a person is, they die and go to hell. That rabbi got up there in that service and he said about the same thing. You know, and wish them well, and hope for peace, and hope for their soul's repose, and you name it. And that Pope from over there in Rome, he got up there, the big old liar that he always has been. He said, I offer fervent prayer to God to accept the spirits of these courageous pioneers for science and man. That guy's lying. He never cared about souls. In Revelation chapter 18, they're the ones that make merchandise of the souls of men. I've seen that fellow times, and I've never read one thing by him. I've never read even a phrase where he even hinted how to be saved. Never even, I mean, breathed the word. I mean, with worldwide coverage, you think somebody up there at least throw out a hint, man. You got to repent of your sins and believe on Jesus Christ to get saved. How long does that take? 10 seconds? Not even that. You're going to say something else, you've got to be able to lying. I think about what the Repository and Beacon Journal and every place else said, and they're just recording what's been said. But, you know, the final authority is not what you and I read in the newspapers or hear with our ears. The final authority is what God says in His Word. That's it! As it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, there's judgment. Judgment. You know how they're going to be judged? The Lord Jesus Christ said they're going to be judged by the words of this book in John chapter 12 and verse number 48. In John chapter 3 and verse number 18, it boils all the way down to this. You believe or you believe not. You say, got to be more to it than that. No more than that. Jesus Christ said you're condemned or condemned not. That depends on whether you believe or believe not. That's what it's all about, my friend. Do you believe or do you believe not on Jesus Christ? Now, if you weigh the words of the Lord Jesus Christ against what? You've been reading what you've been hearing about somebody going above the stars of God? How do you reckon a Jewish girl would fare? How do you reckon somebody Japanese descent, Oriental religions would fare? I know nothing personally. I'm just think, you know, before you jump and believe everything. You know, everywhere you go and everything you read, they got them all up in heaven now, touching the face of God. What about it? What about an Irish Roman Catholic? You know what those people have to do to get saved? I mean, to reach out and even come close to doing whatever those guys talked about? They'd have to forego and forsake their life's religious teachings and trust the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. You reckon they did it? When you reckon they did it? The greatest tragedy of all, the thing you need to weep over, is that some lives are wasted, some homes now are without a daddy, some parents are all tore up, some hearts are broken. Most important of all, there's more than likely lots of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth going on. Measuring it by the Word of God. I'll tell you something, my friend, that's something to weep about. And I don't know anybody's testimony that way. I'm just saying, if I analyze a Jewish girl, and if I analyze somebody who has Oriental descent, if I analyze somebody who's an Irish Roman Catholic, and I say, there's three of them, brother, they don't have much chance. Leave it with you. You just sort of think about something to weep about. Great tragedy. Very great tragedy. Very, very great tragedy. You know, you think about some of those children, and I'm sure some of those widows, some of those parents. I'm a parent, and I'm a husband, and I've got children, and I wouldn't want to be in any one of those shoes. Not at all. Not at all. Now, you know, whenever you look at the passage here, you find out, you know, that in relation to the tragedy here that took place in Isaiah chapter 47, you read about the thing in Isaiah 29 and Isaiah chapter number 30, the same thing happens. At a moment, instantly, something takes place. Back in Isaiah chapter 29, he talks about after this thing takes place, he says something's going to take place, and he says suddenly at an instant, verse number 13. And the result of that thing is you're not going to find a piece of potsherd big enough to scrape up fire from the hearth. The Bible says we're water out of a pit. And plainly, whenever the Lord does the job, brother, I mean, the job's going to be done. And, you know, whenever you think about a tragedy, I mean, that thing, I guess, in a sense, is to be expected. And, of course, there are some reasons why. Now, of course, to listen to the world, they, you know, they got different reasons. Cronkite, he said, we saw a lot of rockets blow up in the pad, soar into space and be destroyed. And I think in the back of our minds always was locked the fear that someday all that volatile fuel was, when man was aboard, would blow up as it did whenever man was aboard. And it did. It happened. Scobie himself said one day, in a statement that he made, he said, someday we're going to lose somebody. And they did. You know, I'll tell you something, Swile. Frank Jr. told me, he said, in the class that day, he said, his professor was telling them, he said, you fellas, he said, you guys are engineers. He said, you guys realize that all they're doing is riding a big bomb into space. And he says, it's only a matter of time until one of them gets them. You realize that? 15 minutes before it happened, his professor said that. Frank said they went back in there and told him what happened. That guy turned ashen as could be, man. I mean, just about couldn't hardly cope with the thing. You get thinking about that situation there, and I guess you might say sometimes it's to be expected. Sometimes there's warning things that come along pretty well make a person expect that type of thing. Romick, the fellow up here at North Canton, the retired aerophysicist and Goodyear Aerospace, he said, always felt that any time is ambitious, anything as ambitious and important as space exploration can be carried out. And it's not going to be done without somewhere along the line running into a situation like this. And he was right. I mean, he expected something like that to happen. Don Norsberg is a fellow who checks out everything written as far as rockets are concerned. His name is Doug Savage. And Savage, he's got a book or two published himself, but he wrote, and the thing was written down in the paper there, that he goes into the technical aspects as far as the rockets are concerned, deals with that type of thing. And he listed some things and problems the Challenger has had. And he said the Challenger's had four major problems already before this. He gets talking about the thing having a fuel line crack in one of the 1983, I think it was, and they checked the thing out. They were having problems. The thing didn't go off. It had a three-quarter of an inch fuel line crack. Can you imagine that? In the pipe that brings in the liquid hydrogen at 16,500 gallons a minute. 16,000. I don't think a gas station has that much gas in it in 1 minute. 16,500 gallons a minute had a three-quarter-inch crack in a line like that. They went on and talked about three or four other problems that they've had, but I guess you'd say these guys are thinking clear, and these physicists and these guys that check this stuff out, these guys are, they're wise enough, they're sensible enough to realize that somewhere along the line, we're just riding a big old bomb into space, and somewhere along the line, somebody, sometime, is going to get it, and they did. But you know, the Bible, it sort of sets up some things here that kind of warns us why tragedies come as well. In Isaiah chapter 29, verse number 5, you look at the verse there. In Isaiah chapter 29, verse 5, he talks about how that thing's going to take place suddenly. In chapter 29, verse number 5, he says it'll be at an instant, suddenly. And when he gets talking about that thing, he says the result of that thing is going to be they'll be like dust. You say at an instant, suddenly? Why, a crematorium can't even do that. That's what it says. It says at an instant, suddenly. And the Bible says there that they're going to be like the chaff passing away. Now, in verse number 10 to verse number 11, the problem seems to be that people begin making excuses. And they begin saying, well, I can't read. And the Lord tells them, says, now, I've got something for you to look at. And I've got something for you need to see. And the Bible says in verse number 10 or verse number 11, the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. Like somebody has a book before them and somebody has a book they're supposed to be reading. Hey, I cannot read this thing, is sealed. In verse number 12 again, the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. Somebody else makes another excuse. And from one excuse they go on to another and on to another. And in verse number 14, the Bible says, here's the problem. They're determined they're not going to go in the book and see what the book has to say. They're going to say, I can't get it because it's sealed. I can't get it because I'm not learned. And in verse number 14, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. What do you have? You have a bunch of people saying, I can't read it. I can't get it. I'm not going to pay attention to the book. I'm not going to go to the book. I'll go to the wise men. And The Bible says their problem comes out an instant suddenly, and the Bible says the problem is they've gone to the wise man. For example, along these lines, they made a statement that the commander, Scobie, he said he knew each time a rocket got up was a major technological miracle. True. And they said when this thing happened, it's not just a great setback for our country and for the space program, but for the computer industry as well. Everything that happened happened with no warning at all. In the New York Times, they talk about the thing, and they say that what American technology has done for space, it's hailed as one of American technology's highest achievements. And this marks a tremendous setback for new technology of any kind. This disaster appeared to defy every computer simulation ever written for the shuttle. It confuses even the experts. Dr. John Lawrence from NASA in Houston, he said it's a very, very strange thing. In all models, the data show a deterioration before failure. Said you begin to see pressure changes, temperatures, valve failures, voltage, hydraulic changes. Things begin to happen. He said, here, nothing happened. Nothing happened anywhere, anything. They said after that thing happened, they played back the telemetry on it, found nothing at all was his statement. Nothing at all. The Bible says down here they go to the wise man, says the understanding of the prudent men shall perish. And the Bible says the wise man's wisdom's not going to do it. Comes a time when it doesn't do it. They perish out an instant suddenly. And in spite of all their computers there, nothing happened to even indicate there was a problem. And all the complaints over the years have been that they've been too overly sensitive. Al Jervis Avizienzis, professor of computer science at UCLA, said if anything, the system is overly conservative. And that's always been the argument against them. They put off flights because of being just too conservative about every little thing. Mr. Lee out in California, Jet Propulsion Laboratory, he said it's not clear that they could have done anything even if there was something in the telemetry, implying there wasn't. The data coming down are the after-the-fact information. If they get it instantaneously, it still has happened. He said this happened too fast. It just blew up. Just blew up. You know sometimes when men are destroyed instantly? Sometimes men are destroyed instantly because they won't read a book and because they make excuses and back away from it. And sometimes rather than go to the book of God, sometimes they go to the wise men of this world. That's a very tragic thing whenever people do. That's a warning. This is a warning against that. Come to the next chapter in Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 30, and look at verse number 13. You read the same thing. Somebody being destroyed at an instant, suddenly, at an instant, last part of the verse. And he shall break it as the breaking of the potter, his vessel is broken in pieces, he shall not spare. So that there shall not be found the bursting of it assured to take fire from the hearth or to take water withal out of the pit. All right, same type of thing happens. Whenever the Lord does the job, and it'll be the second coming, and all that took place really a picture, in sense, a small preview of the second coming of Jesus Christ like the transfiguration was in Matthew chapter 17. But anyhow, in the passage here, one of the reasons is somebody is, you might say, find himself in a situation, a very tragic situation, is, well, in the first seven verses there of chapter 30, they put their confidence in the wrong thing. Egypt. Egypt in the Bible is a picture of the world. Look at verse number 2. The Bible says they walk to go down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth. Just doing whatever they want to do. Just mapping out their own lives. Just doing the things they like to do. That type of thing. They have not asked God what God wants them to do. A fellow said one time, we don't have no regrets at all. Said he was doing what he wanted to do. No regrets. As far as I'm concerned, it's something to regret. It's very tragic. And it's tragic any time somebody does just what they want to do and does not ask God what he wants them to do. It's a warning to you and I. You better find out what God wants you to do, and you better do what God wants you to do. In verse number 2 again, they trust in the shadow of Egypt there in the last part of the verse. In verse number 3, what's the result? The result is a bunch of confusion. In verse number 5, what's the result? Well, the Bible says here, not a prophet, no help, no prophet unto them. And the Bible says the people could not help. You get reading about that type of thing, and you read verse number 6. What do you have? Same type of thing. End of the verse, a people shall not profit them. In verse number 7, what do you read? Same type of thing. The Egyptians shall help in vain. There's nothing they can do to stop it whenever God says it will take place at a moment instantly. Listen, there's nothing they can do to even help. To be any profit to anybody, be any benefit to anybody, to help anything at all, there's nothing they can do. They took on that main tank there, lightened that thing by 10,000 pounds. They worked on it. Frank's teacher feels like it's a structural failure, and I could see where an aeronautical engineer would sort of figure it that way. Maybe it was. Maybe it wasn't. You taking light and something like that by 10,000 pounds. They got it by a couple times before, but this time they didn't get it by. Maybe that's not it. They didn't paint this one 1,000 pounds lighter because it didn't paint the thing. But you know what if they were right? What if that teacher of Frank's has it right and says, there's the problem, they lightened that thing by 10,000 pounds, that thing doesn't have the structural strength that it once had, that thing, there's the problem there, so what? You know another reason why somebody's destroyed instantly and suddenly is because they'll not hear the law of the Lord. It has to, the Bible says in verse 1, a rebellious children. If somebody's not going to hear what God has to say, no matter whether somebody puts it on them or not. For example, in Acts chapter number 17, the Bible speaks about how the Lord has set the bounds of their habitation. Understand that? God sets the bounds. The Bible speaks about him setting bounds that they cannot pass. And you know, the Lord sets bounds, and he sets up some things whereby man would be better off if he went by the boundaries that God set up. Now take, for example, Psalm 115. Look at Psalm 115. Psalm 115, look at verse number 16. Want to talk about some bounds? If he set the bounds of the habitation, let's see what he says about it. Psalm 115 and verse number 16. 115:16. The heaven, even the heaven, are the Lord. But the earth hath he given to the children of men. All right, there's your boundaries there. The heaven, that's third heaven up on top of it all. Even the heaven. All right, you got three of them, first, second, and third heaven. Even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. All right, take the Bible, go to Genesis. Genesis chapter number 1. Oh, yeah, Genesis 1. Genesis 1 and verse number 26. Now see if David had it right. Genesis 1 and verse number 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Go to chapter 9, look at verse number 2. After the flood, what does he tell Noah? Same thing. Genesis 9 and verse number 2. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, and upon all that moveth upon the earth, upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. You know what the Lord did? The Lord set some boundaries up. The Lord set some boundaries up that would be wise for a person to go to. For example, whenever boundaries are crossed, that doesn't please the Lord at all. In Hosea chapter 5, it's like unto the Lord pouring out his wrath. You ever have somebody move your line pin? Doesn't that sort of fire you up real easy? Lord's that way. Whenever you move boundaries that the Lord set up, it brings wrath to him. He doesn't like that. And in the passage here in Isaiah chapter 3, remember I said there's only similitude now, and I'm just telling you why there are some tragedies and some lessons you and I need to learn from the Bible that you wouldn't learn if you read every newspaper in the country and watched it all. You'd never learn some of this stuff. God set the bounds of their habitation, and you and I belong right here, and that place is for the Lord up there. You know, you get thinking about that type of thing, and I say, you know, the law of gravity is trying to hold you here. And when the Lord wants you over there, then the Lord just has you leave the body. Or the Lord, he wants you away from the law of gravity, he gives you another body. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he talks about a body is terrestrial, and it talks about one celestial, earthly, heavenly, is the way he defines that kind of thing. Good old terra firma, the earth, heavenly, celestial. All right, he gets talking about that kind of thing, and you and I, whenever he wants us to not be bound to this earth, the Lord's going to change you and I in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, and you and I will go then, and that's when we're supposed to go. Right now we're made for this place here. This is where God wants you and I for right now. But you know, whenever somebody won't hear the law of God, won't hear the book of God, they say, oh, well, it doesn't really matter. You know, I'll do what I want to do. You might be heading for trouble at an instant, suddenly. Whenever you try to go against the Word of God, you leave yourself open because the Lord's not going to break His Word. And the devil knows that. So he keeps trying to get him to do it. Underline, he knows it won't happen. And all the devil does, he just tries to keep you going, bring you out somewhere, and get you on your own, and just get you out there where the Lord's not going to do anything for you, no matter who you are, because the Lord's not going to cross the Word of God to do something for you or for me. He won't do that. Number one stands the Word of God. So what the devil does, he just gets somebody in a situation whereby the Lord's just going to let him go. Help yourself. Okay, you don't want to hear the book? Okay, help yourself. You want to go to textbook? Want to go to a professor's book, college book? Go do them. I mean, help yourself. Want to write your own book? Go on, do it. You're on your own. And the devil knows that. And so he sees somebody on their own, and he just sets them up. He just sets them up for the kill. The Bible says in Revelation chapter number 9 that he has in the Hebrew tongue, his name is called Abaddon, in the Greek tongue, Apollyon, which means interpreted destroyer. He's a destroyer. That's what he is. He takes somebody, if they'd be saved now, the will of God, just on their own, Lord not going to pay attention because they're going to cross the book. Go ahead, then. You're on your own. And the devil just takes someone like that and just string them out and string them out and string them out until one day he can wipe them out. Say, are you trying to tell me there's a satanic connection? I mean, all they did was get ready to go up in space. What's satanic about that? Well, to begin with, if you did much looking, and if you really compared things and analyzed it by the Bible, there are just too many satanic connections to laugh at, such as the number 13s and the multiples of it. Say, you're superstitious. Oh, no, I'm a Bible believer. You say, well, what are you talking about? Explain it to me. In the Bible, the 13s or multiples of 13s, we'll go by, dealing with sin, hell, damnation, iniquity, you name it, something that's not good. It'll be bad around 85% of the time. 85% of the time. Oh, I say you're dreaming. What about Revelation 13? The chapter deals with the Antichrist himself. What about Matthew chapter number 26? Deals with the demon-possessed man, Judas Iscariot, who betrays the sinless Son of God. That never did him wrong. It deals with Peter, who Satan desired to sift as wheat, and did, and he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. What about the lessons in 2 Peter chapter 2? I gave you at least 13 things that describe the actions, the way a false prophet will work, the way a false prophet will, his end, his beginning, how he'll start, how he comes in privily, how he dresses, how he talks. 13 things about a false prophet in 2 Peter chapter number 2. And there are all kinds of multiples connected with this little old trip to outer space. You realize that they didn't go on pad 39A, but 39B. Say, well, 39, 39, 3 times 13. B. First time in lots and lots of years they've used that pad. Rebuilt the whole thing. You know, B in the Bible, be like 13, would be bad about 85% of the time. Say, explain that. Baal, Balak, Balaam, Beor, Bosor, Bell, that's how. Just have to start, you know, sort of do a little bit of digging, checking some things out. And that thing went off from, you know, pad 39, and on top of that, B. Not only that, you know, that explosion took place, that's only one thing, here's another thing. You know, it took place, you say, well, yeah, about 74 seconds. Yeah, about. Yeah, like about 8 days, too. Not quite 8. Repository said 73. You know what the New York Times said? They showed the big old board up there. That thing took place at 11:39. You know how many seconds? Yes. 11:39 and 13 seconds. That's right. Now, you know, you get thinking about that, that's not much. Well, you ever notice before that explosion took place, they said we're throttling down to 65%? What's that? 5 times 13. You know whenever they said, Challenger, go throttle up? He said, Roger, go throttle up. They come on and explain that thing, going up to 104%. What's that? That's 8 times 13. And that's something. And it's strange how things work. You know that fellow, the commander of that pilot? The commander of that ship? Scobie? The paper said he had 6,500 hours of flight time. 6,500? Yeah, that's a multiple of 65. Yeah, that'll do it too, won't it? It sure will. You know, you say, well, is that all? No. You know how that thing exploded? Well, as a matter of fact, you know that external tank that probably was where the trouble was, blew up? You know what that external tank was? That was number 26. External tank number 26. What do you think about that? They said about that tank there, that company has built that thing out in Denver, I think it was, built that thing, tested that thing, shipped that thing, installed it like every other one. But old number 26 didn't make it. You know the area that they're searching out, try to find most of the debris, is a 50 by 130. 130. 10 times 13. 130 miles southeast of Cape Canaveral and other ways, but that's a major area. You know, search fleet consists of 13 sailing vessels, ships. You know, the search planes are 13 Air Force planes. C-130. That's something. You know, in the paper you read about another Firestone graduate from up here in Akron who's now living out in Evanston, Illinois, that came in 13th nationwide to be the first teacher on board. You say, you think there's a satanic connection? You better believe I do. You know, I heard him talk about Sir Francis Drake, who died 390 years ago, the day that thing exploded, who loved the sea, lived on the sea, and died on the sea. 390 years ago to the day. You know, that thing was scheduled to go up on the 26th, last Sunday, and was postponed. You know, that thing had, after it, 13 more flights, supposedly scheduled for this year. You know, Apollo number 13 was where the trouble was. It slowed things down for a year. You know that Jupiter is aligned with this Earth only once every 13 months. And you realize that they had stuff on board there to set up for a shot to Jupiter. You say, read all that? Yeah, I read it all. I don't know about that stuff. I just searched. I said, we'll just measure some things. That's all alongside of the 18s, 3 times 6s, and some other numbers that are not good in the Bible. And you know, by the way, mentioning Jupiter, like I said, they were doing some preliminary work to get ready for a May shot. The shuttle in May was supposed to carry a Centaur and be shot out somewhere out in space to head out for Jupiter. I said, you got a bunch of people that don't pay attention to the Word of God. You ever read about Jupiter in the Word of God? I said, well, that's not Bible, man. That's just the way the pagans. Oh, wait a minute. Yeah, that's the way the pagans talk. But take your Bible, look at Acts chapter number 14. 14. You say, why are you talking so fast? I'm trying to get done. I could take all day, but you wouldn't like it, so I'll talk a little faster and throw you in on everything I can. Acts chapter 14, verse number 11. And here's a lame man who's crippled. He gets healed. And they thought Paul and Barnabas were gods. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying the speech of Lycaonia, the gods that come down to us in likeness of man. And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius because of the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, looks like that's more important than Mercury, 2 times, which was before the city brought out the garlands of the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. And of course, Paul and Barnabas said, no way, let them do that. We're men of like passion, like as you are. You say, well, that don't mean anything. Well, I don't know. Think of this now. If the Lord's going to judge you and I by every idle word that'll be spoken, he says he will. Every idle word you speak and I speak, we're going to be judged by it. And that means that there's no idle words in his book or he'll be judged by it. Think the Lord just threw that in there, Jupiter, Jupiter. You know where the gods are at? You know where the demons and devils are at? Jupiter, the headquarters. Acts chapter number 14. You're a Bible believer, that's not hard for you to believe, but that's what you got going. There are no idle words in the thing, so what the devil does is, right down to the very last minute, last shot, he got a foil thing to stop it, because next time too, brother, they're shooting for headquarters, and so he stopped them right in their tracks, and that thing might be delayed for a year or two before they ever make that last thing up there that tries to get it out to Jupiter. You know what you're dealing with? You're dealing with satanic connections. They say everything's on hold now in the hangar, and it was ready to be moved out to the pad there and shot up in May, and it's on hold now. If they miss May, they can't do anything until June of 87, 13 months, before they can even attempt to head out for Jupiter again. You know, I read about that thing in Apollo number 13, 70, and they said it was the oxygen tank exploded and was because of a short circuit. And Bruce was telling me about somebody he worked with who knows something about computers, and he had the thing figured out that if they got the right combination, somebody could accidentally do trigger that destruct box and blow it up. And I don't think anybody did it accidentally. Bruce said, oh, yeah, they can do it. It can be done. Well, I ain't saying it can't be done. I don't think they did it. And I'm not saying that ain't what was done, isn't what was done. I'm just saying that and you get dealing with electricity, and you get dealing with something that has such a satanic connection to this, you say, oh, no, that stuff's all circular, that stuff's all coated, covered, and you name it, that stuff's all safe. Is that right? I'm taking a guy right now, today, drove cement block truck down here to Robertsville about 10 years ago, got down there, and one of them big old high power lines put the juice to his boom, and if it hadn't thrown him in the basement, would have killed him. The fellow's a wheelchair case today. You say, well, let me get that boom close to the power line. Go talk to him. He'll swear to you that he wasn't within, never got within 4 feet of that power line. You know, electricity can jump. You know what you probably had happen? And I'm, you know, this is just my idea now, strictly my idea. I'm saying whenever you get messing with the devil, I know this much, you try to go against the word of God, you're on your own. The devil's got you going to swing out to a brother, he can dial your number. And I'll tell you something, you find yourself being warned that an instant suddenly something can happen, and I'll guarantee you, my friend, it wouldn't take nothing for the devil himself, brother, just to set that thing off. They'll never know what happened. And the devil just triggered out close to boss man, and up he goes. There's nothing on the telemetry to show anything, and I read the quotes of those guys before. Now, you know, the Bible says this thing's not child stuff. Back in Isaiah chapter 47, when he gets talking about it, he talks about the thing taking place again. In Isaiah 47, verse number 11, he says, it's going to come upon thee suddenly. Like verse 9, day's time will be there, that's it. In verse number 14, he said, this is not a fire to sit by. This is going to do you in. And the problem they have in this passage here is a little different than chapter 30 and 29. The problem here is the problem of pride. And the problem here is, well, in verse number 7, it's just like somebody who's self-sufficient. It's like somebody you can't tell anything to. And thou sayest, I shall be a lady forever, so that thou didst not lay these things to thy heart. No matter what you tell them, they don't take it to heart. Neither just remember the latter end of it. And it's a situation where, like verse number 8, they say, I am. And they're going to be their own person. They're going to be their own man. Nobody going to tell them anything any different. Any different. You know, whenever somebody gets dealing with a situation like we have in the space program, once again, along the lines of the satanic problem, is that Satan's great problem in Isaiah chapter 14 was that he was going to ascend above the stars of God. He was going to be like the Most High. He said, I will, I will, I will, I will. And five times he said that, and God said, no, you're not. You're going to be brought down to hell, down to the sides of the pit. The devil has obsession for high places. Hence, whenever you have in the Bible, you read about some of them things, they destroy the idols and one thing or another, but they didn't destroy the high places. Baal worship always consisted of worship in a high place. So now you have people who don't have any sense about them putting steeples on a church. That's what the Baalites do, amongst other things. High building. They're obsessed with that type of thing. Genesis chapter number 11, the Tower of Babel, you know the story there, and that had to do with the kingdom where God was kicked out. They're going to build a tower unto heaven. You take the devil and he gets, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ up the pinnacle of the temple and says, cast thyself down. He's obsessed with high places. The governor, when he got talking up here in Akron the other day, he said, aim high, do this high, do that high, do four times, high, high, high. No, what you do, you get down, low, low, low. And the Bible says, God, he's the high and lofty one. And the Bible says, you humble yourself, and one day you'll grow the high and lofty one. Now's the time for you to get. But you know one of the problems? There's a problem of pride connected with it. A former astronaut said one time, we're up here to stay. I beg to differ with you. Take your Bible, look at Obadiah chapter 40. Find Obadiah. Chapter 14, how about verse 4? There's no chapters, there's one chapter, that's it, the book. Obadiah in verse 4. Now notice the problem here in verse 3 is pride. Notice in verse number 4, though thou exalt thyself as an eagle, and thou shalt set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. And Amos chapter 9 verse number 2, he says about the same thing, you may go up, but you're coming down. Tip O'Neill, he's the fellow who's a big shot from out in the east out there. And I forget what it is, leader of the house or something like that. And I heard him speaking, couldn't believe it. He spoke of faith as the frontier of what mankind can do when it bands together. Oh, man. How's a guy like that, in a position like that, have better sense than that? Good old mankind can do. Look what they've done down here, man. It's bad enough down here. They can't untangle this thing down here. They're going to do something up there? Wow. You know, one of those parents of one of those astronauts the other day said that their parents had trepidation about the mission. And the astronaut said, I don't care. I'm going to go anyhow. You know what trepidation is? That's that kind of thing. That's quaking with fear. Want to get technical? Well, that's somebody who trembles, somebody shook up, somebody's afraid for their life. That's what it's all about. Gonna do what they want to do. Well, I reckon he got talking about that thing like he's a preacher at 5 o'clock. But his last statement was that of pride. Nothing ends here. Our hopes and our journeys don't end here. At the memorial service, he acted like he was talking to a black astronaut and said, we will build that platform. Is that right? You don't think Genesis chapter 11 and different matters to work again? Obadiah chapter 4? Have a fact. I looked at a science magazine there, and on the cover said, on the horizon are planned and manned missions to Mars. You know why the destruction came in Isaiah 47? Pride. Carmi and Frank went down to Florida last spring, and Carmi told me the other day, she said, we went down to the Space Center there in Ron Canaveral. She said the thing concerned her most was there is so much pride involved. She said they don't give God any glory. She said, I've been wondering how long the Lord's going to let this mess go on before he stops it. You say he do that? I just got done telling you the devil did it, but you know, like Exodus chapter 12, the Lord just permits some things, allows some things, and, you know, the devil will definitely be glad to destroy anyone and everyone. In the passage here in Isaiah chapter 47, you get reading about it, it's just talking about somebody who's got a lot of boldness. As a matter of fact, they've got too much in verse number 10. It says, for thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. Oh, yeah, that's like Ezekiel. The Lord sees it all. Closed door, nothing. The Lord sees it all, my friend. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge it hath perverted thee, and thou said in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. You know, it's one thing to be daring and bold in the terms that were used. It's something else to be overly bold, which becomes pride, really, saying, I don't need anybody. I'll make it. I am and no one else. I don't need anybody else beside me. I will. I will. What you had, you got a temptation against the Lord. One fellow there was a fourth degree black belt. They said nobody messed with him. His sister said he never feared anything. He said he had to die sometime, somewhere. You know, along some lines, you can become overly bold. Overly bold. You say, well, you read about in chapter 48, an instant suddenly, yeah, it's true, they did. They went out then as well. What happened? Well, the problem there was they made mention of the Lord, but not in truth, in verse number 1. I heard so much lying going on, I couldn't believe it. I heard one of those guys get up there, and it was the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard in my life, and I had heard some ridiculous things. Got up there and prayed and said, O thou whom we call by many names, and whom we approach by many ways. What is that? O thou whom we call by many names. You know what that is? That's saying we're going to pacify the Oriental religions. That's saying we're going to pacify the Christians in this country. That's saying we're going to pacify the whole crowd. We're not going to mention God or Jesus Christ. We're just going to pass it by. We're just going to go on and feel the glory of God. And that's another problem. Verse number 11, for mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. How should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory to another. He'd already said that in Isaiah chapter 42, verse number 8. The Old Testament Jew in Psalm 116 and 115, and verse number 1, he said, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, give glory, but give glory unto thy name. You know, whenever you begin stealing glory from God, you're in trouble. Acts chapter 12, Herod didn't make it. They talk about seven heroes and talking about somebody going out in a blaze of glory. It's pretty scary. Whenever they talk about somebody that God endowed with a lot of brains and smarts as still helping God create, say, no, No, can't believe what I'm hearing. I never heard that kind of stuff before. I guess that's why the Bible says it. All the glory of man fades and passes away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. You and I are looking for any glory, you better look for it from the Lord. There are warnings about tragedies. There are tragedies. The tragedy of the whole thing is that it could have been avoided by waiting. You say another day? Well, yeah, another day is the Lord's day. What are you talking about, Brother Martin? The Bible says one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. If they had waited until the Lord's day was over, that thing could have been avoided. When I talk about that, of course, they'd have been saved, they could have gone out before then, but I'm talking about a situation whereby that at the end of the millennium, when the Lord Jesus Christ puts this baby up in smoke and this earth and the heavens become a fireball themselves, the whole shot goes up. The Bible says after that, you've got a situation where indwells righteousness. And their determination to go up there to outer space, and one guy wanted to get up there and live on a space platform and play a saxophone, and that's not it. If they had just waited, they could go up there whenever God wants them to get up there, and there's going to come a time whenever God does. Before he does, he's got to clean up the earth, and he's got to clean up the heaven, and once that thing's cleaned up, and you have a new heaven, new earth, where it indwelleth righteousness, then, as men and women go in and out of the tree of life and live forever, and this earth becomes overpopulated, they've got to go somewhere to go, and then it will be dwelt in, and then the heavens will have the population they're supposed to have, but it's going to be where indwells righteousness. And if you have any doubt about it, you read Isaiah chapter number 9, 2 Peter chapter 3, Luke chapter 1, and Hebrews chapter number 1, and you read about the Lord, and the Lord's going to do the thing, but he's going to do it in his own time. And the tragedy is that they just did wait a little while and didn't wait for a moment. You say, a moment? Well, yeah, they waited for a moment in God's eyes. God measures in the eyes of eternity. A day in the eyes of God or 1,000 years in the book of Isaiah or 2,000 in the book of Isaiah will deal with a moment of time in the eyes of God. Listen, my friends, they just waited for a little while, just a moment, just a day in God's eyes. It'll be done what they're trying to do, and it'll be done right in God's time. And that's the tragedy about the whole thing. The time to weep, yes, it is. Tragedies, there's warnings connected with it. You and I need to learn lessons. I called your attention to half a dozen. You and I need to realize that what happened could happen again. Obadiah and Amos. If it does happen, somebody dies and goes to hell, they don't reach out and touch the face of God. They're in hell crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Somebody dies in the backslidden state, though they're saved. They don't reach out and touch the face of God. Jeremiah kept crying out how backslidden they were. God said, I'm going to show you my back and not the face in the day of their calamity. Judgment's ahead. Jeremiah chapter 19 says, high places, they have the high places to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. There is a sense in which that should be said of America today. We sacrifice our best. Done something God hasn't asked us to do, and we shouldn't even be doing it. Know it. That's the tragedy of it all. Tragic whenever somebody misses the will of God. In closing, suppose that commander of that ship would have taken the ability he has to command and used his abilities for the Lord. Could have meant life and not death. Years ago when I was in Florida, a fellow was saying, trying to figure out what makes Dr. Ruffman different. Said thing different about him is he has a commander's voice. And I thought, yeah, that's about it. A week ago, Frank Jr. went down to Orlando to hear Dr. Ruffman preach, and that weekend they had 134 people saved last Friday, Saturday, and Sunday down in Orlando. I heard him down at graduation. He said this. He said, years ago, he said, I used to train men to kill any way they could, and he says, now I train men to give life. Supposing that commander was taking his abilities just like Dr. Ruffin took his abilities and used them the right way. Tragic. You take that black man, doesn't have no fear of anything. Supposing he would have done for the blacks in South Carolina what John Jasper did for Virginia and for the black people. Thousands of them won the Lord. That fellow without no fear of anything, he could have went out and tried to undone some of the damage that Martin Luther King Jr. has done. And listen, I'll tell you, talk about somebody getting excited about the second coming. There's a fellowship that is excited about the second coming. Take him out and say, Luther's wrong. Martin Luther Jr. is wrong. That fellow, he's no good. He's a communist. Get excited about the second coming. Don't look for an earthly deliverance here on this earth. Look for Jesus to come back. But if that man would have done that with his ability. You take that teacher who was up there to teach some lessons. Supposing she'd have done like David. Taught somebody with the integrity of her heart and the skillfulness of her hand. Supposing she had the heart of a child of God and was saved and washing the blood and taught somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine what that would have done. Take that Judy girl. She played the piano so well, and they said that classical music just walked out across the street when folks lived around her, and she had the heart of a poet, they said. What if she had the heart of a child of God? And to take that music and send chills up your back, like Judy C. Ross when she sings that song about how precious the Lord Jesus Christ is to her. Take that fellow, the Oriental descent, suppose he'd have taken his abilities there and used them to try to get a bunch of Islams and Hindus and Buddhists and a bunch of Shinto people and a bunch of Mohammeds, a bunch of people like that, say, suppose he used the ability for that. Carolina. Suppose he was a southern boy with the touch of God on him. That fellow went to the Naval Academy and look what it's done. Brother Jim Tarkington went to the Naval Academy and got out of there and stayed in service for a while and got out and he didn't even fly. I said, Brother, why don't you fly anymore? Had over 600 hours of flight time. He said, well, did I realize that thing flying is just an ego trip? You know what he's doing? He's in the will of God. He's preaching the word of God. He's doing what God wants him to do. The tragic thing is when somebody has all that ability. Listen, I'll tell you, a southern boy with a touch of God on him could do the job. Well, what should we do? You and I? Like the colored man said yesterday, the writing's on the wall. Better take a look at the writing. I'm sitting over the library reading. All of a sudden, I look up and I see the beams going like this. Some old guy there, a 65-year-old retired chemical engineer, said, oh, good God! He jumped up and went over the desk there, and he said, this is an earthquake. Call number seven. He had the emergency number memorized. And see if this thing is an earthquake. Somebody came into the radio station. Oh, I never saw anything like this. You know, man, the guy's all beside himself. Well, the writing is on the wall, folks. And alongside of that, what happened last week, you and I should take a negative attitude where the Bible takes a negative attitude and positive where it takes positive. And it takes a positive attitude towards the rapture, not space travel. And I talked to Frank the other day. It's pretty amazing. I talked to him. And I was just sort of asking a couple of questions, told him why. But every time I did, he'd sort of interrupt. He started telling me about that meeting down there. And I thought to myself, bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I certainly hope he can retain that kind of attitude. And I hope that I told him, I said, you know, more important than lives is souls. I told him about what Sammy had said. He said, yeah. He said, you know, he said, last Sunday when I found out Dr. Upton was down there, he said, I measured that thing out. Super Bowl against the souls, what's really important. He said, I decided I'd go down to Orlando and hear the preaching. He started telling me all about that thing and some things that he heard Dr. Upton say, preach an hour and a half on the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. I said, well, Frank, you made one step the right direction. Now make another one. Next time you come to the parting of the ways, you stop and measure it out again the same way. What's really important? The soul of man are really important. I want you to bow for prayer. Now, this is just a message for you. You know, I'm your pastor, and so I want you to think straight. I'm grieved. I couldn't keep the tears back when I watched some things the other day. I'm sorry. I'm real sorry. And I don't know anything about who's been exposed to what or where anybody's at. And just putting it all together and measuring it by the Bible and checking things out as to why the Lord did the same type of a thing. Suddenly, at an instant, I know there are lessons for you and I to learn. Watch the rebellion. Watch the pride. Watch your attitude and your confidence in this world. Be real careful about being overly bold and overly courageous. Be careful because the devil just likes to string you out, my friend, until he can cut the limb off or destroy you in a moment's time. And you might think through what I said. Don't forget Psalm 116:15-16. It does say the heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. And so our attitude towards the space program is we'd rather they didn't waste their money. But they're probably determined to do it until the Lord stops them again, and he may do it. He definitely will a little later on in time. But nonetheless, just so you think straight and clear and measure it by the Word of God, and you go on with rejoicing in your heart until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. Keep the burden for souls, because the great tragedy is, yes, loss of a child, parent, husband, that sort of thing, terrible, but greater is the loss of one soul. Father, we thank you now for the Word of God, and we thank you, Lord, that you've got that which untangles things for us. And Lord, you've got lessons for us, and I pray that everyone here would have learned a few lessons today. Lord, help us to realize that what happened is, it didn't just happen for no reason at all. There are lessons to be learned. And probably the underlying source is the devil triggered something that nobody has any idea about. To be right on for him. Lord, help to realize that. Bless your people, I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'm going to let you go now since I've run over time. And I'll just give you, we'll just knock it off. Let Shirley play a song or two. And if you're here and you're not saved and want to get saved, you stick around afterwards. I'll take the Bible. There's lots of others to take the Bible and show you how to be saved. And just go on, knock it off. See you back here tonight, 7 o'clock, for the lesson on eternal security.